Some of you may have heard that I got rather upset at Bananas last night. And then the more I thought about it, the more I...
we're going to pay for it. They just got dismissed early, but let us know.
The more I thought about it today, the madder I got at everything.
Thanks, Dick.
But the anger then reflected back to me because of my failure. And I'm not going to dwell on it a long time tonight, but the reason that there is no understanding after 60 jillion years of preaching is because it's very simple. You don't understand the concept of hell or Sheol or Gehenna or Hades. And my assumption has been all these years that you had the same feeling or understanding of hell, Gehenna, Sheol, Hades, the grave, the pit, as I did. I've talked about it, around it enough. And if you don't understand that, then you can't possibly understand redemption. The fact is, you are in hell now. That's the Hebrew concept, Sheol. You are dead in hell now, and by his act, the act of the cross, you have been redeemed. Hell is not a place to build Harry's Manhattan Bar and Grill. Hell is not a place to raise kids. Hell is not a place to have value systems. Hell is a place to escape from. You can't abandon self unless you know self is in hell. Otherwise, you spend your life trying to improve hell. You can't know that your imaginations are vain and sorcery until you know their source is in hell. So you're trying to improve hell. Oh, let me have a better little piece of hell. You're not just strangers in a strange land or a bizarre land. You're strangers in hell. Now, until you know that, the things that I say are meaningless, because you will leave here tonight and again try to improve your little lots in hell. There's a whole religious system that has this belief that when they die, they're going to heaven or hell. So everything in their structure is reward, punishment, good and evil, to avoid one place and try to get to the other. That's the nature of the evil. The god of this world is Hades. We are in hell now. Do you understand? And if I hear any more bullshit about trying to make your life better in hell, you may find out more clearly what hell is. If I hear any more arguments and discussions about how to improve your lives in hell, or hear secondhand that that's what's being taught in your groups, and you will find out more what hell is like. I have one role, and that's to convince you, to show you, to take the blinders, the scales off your eyes, so that you can see your present condition. No wonder you never understand what it means when it says that you say you hate the garment spotted by the flesh, a few you pull out of the fire. You don't know you're on fire. You don't know it's Gehenna now. And so you spend an eternity and a lifetime in your imagery, improving your lot in hell. The function of this high place activity that we've been discussing is, it has one function. Its function is to show you in every arena your high place activity that you're not in hell. Its function is to deceive you. And it's deceived you masterfully. I long for the clarity of the ancient times when your lives were threatened every day by the vagaries of the weather and the earthquakes and the beasts. But now you live in this never-never land in which you can afford to give the stupidity. Harry's Manhattan Bar in hell. Am I communicating at all? Do you understand why, therefore, if you don't know that, then the doctrine into which we've been delivered and you've heard preaching on for 14 years has never any meat, because it will always have the overlay of improving your life. The cross is meaningless. Abandonment of self is meaningless because you believe secretly that you can improve this lot. Redemption is what we're about. Now tonight, I'm going to try to convince you, to show you the extent of the deception that has kept you from knowing you're in hell. And it's massive. You understand me? If you disagree with anything I've just said, you better speak up. Last night in Bananas, there's a scripture in Ephesians where Paul says, as it is written, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The point is, in no place in the scripture, in none of the Apocrypha, in nowhere of the religious writings, is that quote made. And yet Paul said, as it is written. So what in the hell is he talking about? Well, I explained what he was talking about last night. I showed clearly what he was talking about. It's your victory. And the response in Bananas was, oh, that's nice, chillin', just don't fight. That's nice, but how am I going to pay my rent tomorrow? That's nice, but how am I going to succeed in hell? That's nice, but how am I going to have a career in hell? And I got furious. And I internalized the anger and the fury. And I got sick. I spent last night throwing up. Both, from both ends. High places.
When you were saying that about hell, it reminded me a long time ago saying, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be. Or if you're not seated in the kingdom, that you never would. Then you never will be. If you don't see that place, I mean, this is like the completing of it. I mean, it's the converse part.
Amen.
Of that.
Mm-hmm. But see, in my mind, I just assumed that you all knew that. Otherwise, why in the hell would you stay around here? I mean, this is worse than, this is your worst nightmare. It's interesting to be around Doug. I keep telling Doug I can be his best friend or his worst enemy.
What's this going so far?
So the first thing he says every morning, Doug, remember, I can be your best friend or
your worst enemy.
I mean, why would anybody put up with me all these years? Unless you knew you were in hell.
Wanted to remain convinced.
What? Convinced of what?
Being in hell.
I want you to read the scriptures anew, especially the New Testament, coming from the position that you're already in hell. You can't understand it otherwise. And I can't believe, and it's obvious, when I started this tirade against Doug and Harry and others, that they didn't have any idea that they were already in hell. And then I started thinking about it. I started thinking about all the little stuff. Well, if you don't know you're in hell now, if you have no concept of the Hebrew meaning of hell, if you have no concept of what Gehenna is, if it's still this Persian-influenced good and evil reward-punishment bullshit, then you cannot understand the gospel. There's a whole world of religion out there that tells you how to improve your life in hell. And you buy it. I'm tempted. No, I won't do that. Never mind. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah.
Does anybody don't? Do you really think you're not in hell now?
I didn't know it.
Do you know it now?
Yeah, I can see it. It was hilarious. just hearing it.
Makes a lot of sense.
But I mean,
this would explain a great deal.
Even the faces of the people were flashing back to me that I encountered today, and they were like demon faces, but they weren't when I looked at them today, but as I look back, you know, that's what I see. I was thinking about who's the god of this world, and Satan. Mm-hmm. What's he the god of? Heaven? Earth? He's the god of hell.
I mean, do you understand how I've just taken that as a tacit assumption all these years?
I thought we talked about it.
Well, we have, but you don't act like we've talked about it.
Yeah.
Well, this is the bottom line one.
Yeah.
I bet you could just kick yourself for assuming that.
No, I won't. I'm going to kick you for assuming.
Try.
What are you thinking about, Harry? Well, Harry's Manhattan bar in hell?
Get out of here.
What I'm thinking about is the other night you used the phrase a sense of impending doom, and that keyed something in me.
We're going to use it a whole lot more tonight.
And what I'm thinking about is I'm strange because I can almost, it's right on the other side of here, but I can almost re-experience way early. I don't know if it was crib early or how early it was, but it was way early. Not having any words, but knowing I was in hell. And it was intolerable. And almost being able to re-experience that, and almost being able to go back into that horrible, horrible place that was so intolerable that I had to somehow come up with a coat of paint to put over it, or some kind of thing to make it tolerable.
That's what you've done your whole life. Okay, remember last time we met, we talked about the child's sensory perception. The child's perception with no mechanism to hide it. Of impending doom and disaster every time it was left alone. Now, modern psychologists have shown over and over with irrefutable evidence that the expulsion from Eden is the name of the phenomenon of birth is the trauma that is the initial definition of your self. I mean, it's the massive trauma of being the Cain just cast out into nothingness, from the warm, from the protective, from the assuredness of all basic needs. Can you think of a dumber way to be born? I mean, seriously. And the birth process is the metaphor for Cain being cast out of Eden. Up to the point of the fall, there was no, you weren't created that way. That's a dumb way to get created. You understand me? The point is that there was a separation from the promise. You got it? Mm-hmm. Up till that time, up till the point of Adam and Eve were created out of by the Father, out of the dust and out of the side, and breathed as their method of receiving life. It wasn't this bloody expulsion from a womb.
Yeah.
That happened after the curse. Now, in you, that metaphor is repeated.
Yeah.
Can you accept that?
Yeah.
That's the first, the primal former or molder of your character. Huh?
That's
now, you're just this little hunk of stuff, but has an awareness, has senses, has things going on that in the process, the first thing you do is cry, because there's a feeling, a sense of terror. Now, some people claim to remember that point, and it's physiologically possible to remember the moment of birth. But whether or not you can physically remember it, or can't remember past the age of 9, or past the age of 10, as Darlene, the reason that you can't remember is because it's the point in time in which your mind was successful with its magic to kick in the sorcery, the magic that would not let you live any longer with that sense of doom and impending doom and helplessness and anxiety. That's where you...
Much the same as when somebody does something grossly terrible and it's blank out and have no recollection.
Yeah, and it's the same thing in each of you. There may be a flash of a moment or your memories of early childhood, no matter how good a memory you have, are in the form of slides. Now, you may have, by your devices, made the slides move fast, but fundamentally your earliest memories are in the form of slides, and they're like slices or moments of time. But the real truth is that your perception of the past begins at the time when your magic was successful.
So it'd be like right after you're born and you cried and somebody picked you up and held you close.
That wasn't your magic. Your magic is after, that came into being after self-awareness. I mean, just accept that concept for a minute.
Yeah.
You got it? All right. Now, I told you then, we talked about that the Chinese defined a person, the baby, that is a person when it's left alone and it's able to smile. Well, at the core, that means that child's magic was successful. Mm-hmm. Because he was able, through his magic, to feel, to tolerate the sense of impending doom and disaster.
What if we've never gotten there?
You have, or you wouldn't be alive.
Yeah.
Now, for the moment, then, the fear of and anger about being alone and forgotten can be tolerated. Now, some societies insist, and good mothers, and I know this is to all you mothers, in ancient history, good mothers never once let the child away from their touch for up to 3 or 4 years. Bad mothers left the child alone in the first few weeks to cry and scream in terror in a crib. Now, I can remember that. I have a slice of memory to remind me of the terror, the abject terror of being left alone. I was a little teeny, I think I was 18 months or before, maybe before that. Why are you not now terrified when you're alone?
I know why. You said the other night that the infant used three things, and it was interesting to me. The infant forms an attachment or a magical thing or with a bottle or a teddy bear or a blanket. And if you really look, you can see adults walking around even with a bottle, mm-hmm. a teddy bear, or a blanket.
Well,
or your newfound self.
Yeah, whatever it is. But what happens? You begin this process of magic and imagery, image formation. They're the outcome of the disillusionment and frustration and anxiety and terror of being left alone. They serve as a defense mechanism against anxiety, and they are the primary instruments that have defined your ego or self. Some societies, as I said, insist that the child should never be separated from its mother or left alone for any reason for several years. In Western cultures, the child is left alone in his crib or a room for many years, for many hours, even as an infant. Regardless of the cultural differences, anxiety and desperation are the two things that have molded you. They have caused your I to develop, your sense of ego. You got it? The instant thing that happens, the child left in a state of anxiety or hopelessness begins to populate his universe with protecting gods and fairies and protection from malevolent demonic spirits. His perception. Their imagined existence evokes terror and fear, and thereby that act polarizes their understanding of good and evil, of polluted and clean. Now, you understand what I'm talking about? The child has a blanket to protect him. All of you that have children know. And it's common. They may not have a blanket, but they have something that protects them. That's pure sorcery. No. Mm-hmm. All that happens, they're all of the protection that takes place in your minds. All of it. It takes the form of magic, mystical belief, ancestral worship, augury, sorcery, spell weaving. That's all that you did as a child. That's all you do now as an adult. Can you remember? don't step on the crack, you'll break your mother's back. And half the time you, on purpose, stepped on the crack. Remember? Now, it's going to be hard to believe, but all of these things are the response of sin. In sin, I was shapen. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was formed, the eye was formed in iniquity. Your eye was formed or shapen with everything that's condemned in here. Your eye was shapen in magic, in augury, in sorcery, in witchcraft. In sin did your mother conceive me. But the eye was shapen in this ultimate iniquity. Do you believe me?
Yeah.
All right.
I wouldn't have 2 years ago.
I really don't understand quite how that works. It's shaped the way you are.
My God, if you of all people, all you do is use witchcraft and imagery. That's your protection against life.
You're talking about in the womb here.
No, that's not in the womb. And I was shapen in iniquity.
You mean as you grow up? Yeah, okay. I was thinking somehow in the womb you're shapen in iniquity.
Okay. Now, the child whose mother was good only has to develop weak magic. You understand? His magic is relatively weak.
Because there's not as much to overcome.
Right. But the child whose mother was bad, i.e., abandoned the child, has to produce strong magic.
Which one's closer to suicide? Which one's closer to suicide? I mean, the one that...
That's what point? Look, if you had it rough, if you were without touching and embracing, your magic is much more potent if you are to survive. Otherwise, you are faced with the dread of being left out all the time.
Yeah.
The dread of being helplessly alone. All the time. So you develop strong magic.
It's real left-handed. Because it doesn't seem like it works that way. Because you know, the strong magic sounds like, you know, that you'd be an able person. It makes you an able person.
No.
It's just not that way.
The strong magic is that which defined you. Has nothing to do with your abilities.
Whatever it takes to make you tolerate hell.
You then develop strong magic to tolerate the intolerable.
It also sounds like if
now you know I could go down the room and tell. I know which ones have the strong magic. Pam.
Yeah, I'm sitting here remembering times. In my mind, I conjured up magic to not deal with my home situation or whatever.
Yeah. Or
intentionally.
You know, or Larry. you know, to deal with being left alone, or to deal with, again, and I don't mean to make it as simplistic as it sounds. This is extremely complex. I mean, you may, you know, my God, it may have not just been your mother. There is some other activity that takes place with us. I'm taking a very simplistic line.
Well, I know that one of the big things is if another child comes along in the first 3 or 4 years. I mean, whether it's a good mother or a bad mother, she gets worse when another one comes along.
Well, the strong magic has another twist to it. The desperation has a two-pronged effect. The first thing it does is there's a resentment. Resentments build and retaliatory feelings build, so that even if your mother has been great and left you at a moment, or even if it's almost like you can't, it's the catch 22, so that there can be no, it's like if I remember wanting to kill my mother, and by any's definition, my mother was as good as there could be, but I remember many times wanting to kill her. Many, many times I wanted to kill anybody and everybody around me as a child. Maybe, am I the only one?
No, I hate them.
Huh?
I can remember I hate them. I wish they were dead.
And then always trying to believe and conjure up retaliation.
The day they brought my sister home from the hospital, I hit her in the head with a block. So I wasn't two yet.
But can you conjure up, you remember the conjuring of retaliatory things?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. The second thing then happens then is if the better you've had it, the deeper your sense of guilt over having that feeling. You understand?
Well, explain that a little more.
Well,
the
better the bond that there's been, the deeper the sense of guilt.
Oh, for having the feeling.
For having the retaliatory or being mad or wanting to kill. So you've got it, you've had it on both ends. If you grow up with a great mother, inevitably you will sense and want to kill her. Well, then your sense of guilt over wanting to kill her is going to kill you. But if you have a bad mother, you're weak, you can develop the strong magic. I mean, both cases.
When you say kill her, I mean, later on in life, it's from what we know about killing or murder, it's when you're apathetic.
No, I'm killing.
Okay, yeah, but still, if you're apathetic, that and you see yourself being apathetic, that causes a great... Like, I'm apathetic about going and seeing my grandmother. My grandmother's great, she's been great all my life, but sometimes that can cause that same kind of guilt and shame. I might as well be killing her, she might as well be dead.
I'm talking about the development stage. I'm not talking now about...
But it's that same thing. I mean, if it's still operating now, it was the same thing that was going on then, right?
Yeah. Okay.
I'm not giving you devotion.
This process, as the child, defines a drama, a theater of the mind. That puts flesh on the stick figure of the I, the ego. It gives it, but it's all magic, sorcery, augury. It's all this thing, the child playing in his mind, having the drama, the myths of the world that define, that have succeeded, that have been passed on, the stories passed on from generation to generation, are not a remembrance of a primal thing. They're the story about the development of you.
What stories are you talking about?
Myths.
Oh, myths. Okay, I thought you were family.
No, the ancient myths that are common to all cultures. Now, the only reason I'm telling you all this and they're talking about this has not, I'm trying to be an amateur psychologist, I want you to know that your sense of self knows at the gut that you're helpless, alone, living in a sense of doom. Impending doom is instant. But your magic that has defined your ego has caused you to be able to tolerate hell and try to improve hell. Try to make hell, my little corner of hell, tolerable. Are you sure you all understand this?
I think, you know, whatever.
Understanding more.
I never would have thought about, you know, magic in this way, or I would have been able to see this without about the high place, about being an orphan, kind of a, and that orphan identity. But whenever I am in that place of feeling closed in. Or like, you know, the job, the responsibility, anything that, there's certain things that can trigger me to get into that place. That's where this magic, you know, start. I can see it or I can feel it trying to cut in to get a dad. You know, and that's somebody to be responsible, to get me out of the trouble of that place.
Yeah, but I'm saying to you, the magic is deeper than your consciousness.
Mm-hmm. Well, no doubt.
It's your whole being. It's everything that developed who you think you are. It's everything that is on your I am list came from magic, sorcery, augury, witchcraft.
What's left when you talk of hope?
Nothing. Unless Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Then for you to live as Christ. Then you can glory in suffering, because you know that suffering is what reveals this. Then you can, you know, glory in tribulation. Think it not strange if a fiery trial has come upon you to try you, because that's what reveals this.
Just talking about this stuff, it's so incredibly clear to me. I mean, I'm just remembering so many peaceful times as a child growing up. I mean, you're right, but boy, I'll talk about magic. But it's bringing forth a real panic. I mean, I'm really getting physically ill. I'm beginning to just feel terribly sick.
Now, normally, this drama that's taking place, the star of the drama is your mother. Because of the nature of the beast. I mean, she is the one that warms you, holds you, feeds you. She is the one from whom you intuit that somehow you're connected. But woe unto this being once that child is what he perceives is betrayed by his mother. Then his mother becomes the terrifying stepmother, the ogre, the witch. And that duality, we're talking about little teeny kids now, that duality, and then all of the things trying to get back at her, trying to, there's all kinds of psychological theories about, you know, wanting to well, that's too complicated, but anyway, wanting to hurt her for your existence. Now, you see how she becomes the place of benevolence, the place of comfort, the place of protection. And then the slightest, and God designed it this way. There's no such thing as a good mother. All of a sudden she has to by the child's definition, betray him or her. And she instantly becomes your worst enemy. She becomes the terrifying stepmother of the fairy tales.
Yeah.
The ogre, the witch.
Yeah.
Now, in India, the mother goddess Kali, the Hindu, she wears a girdle of human skulls from which she drinks the blood of her own children. But she, that same goddess is worshipped as Devi, or Devi, and she's described as beautiful, benevolent, and generously giving. So that, it's the same goddess. It's the same evil good. Because no mother can ever meet the standards of the child. Now, then the child's morbid reaction to what he senses as loss, or separation, or impending doom, or anxiety, varies between those two opposites. Constantly. It defines your good and evil, reward, punishment. It defines your cause and effect. It defines your you.
When you have that, if I could, think you need to say that again, when your mother to you is that, you know, what you would call that good one, then that's what you define as success, as good, as...
And that, it may not be, but it defines the limits of it.
Yeah.
It defines some aspect of it. Now, society, all societies, every society, even this one, relies on and exploits separation anxiety as the means for control and commerce.
What?
Every ad that you see on television has as its root, in some form, your separation anxiety, or the population separation anxiety. All punishment, in terms of what causes you to live in the society within its rules, has as its basis, as its control point, your fear of separation.
For us now, everything we've said about the mother and the infant. For us now, the mother is the body.
Something Doug was saying, I'm not sure if this is what he was saying, but that relationship to the mother somehow sets the parameters for what success is. It's the thing that based on the level of that is your, you know, what you're looking to find in you know, what doesn't matter what kind of success you're looking for, it's to regain that kind of...
Yeah, it doesn't define it in terms of tangible means, it defines it in terms of psychological
right,
means.
Right.
And it's common. Each one of us have it. And it's the polarizing. It's what causes you not to be able to accept grace. It's this polarizing defines your acceptable levels of hell.
Success may be comfort in the midst of trauma. Then you always want to find, you look, if you have trauma, you can be comforted. Or it can be a success kind of thing, if you get praise. It's that kind of a...
Yeah, but it's in every arena. It's
yeah.
It's not...
Yeah.
But it's...
Well, I'm trying to get to a place where I can, you know, this is so nebulous, I can't deal with something that makes up every area, I mean all areas of me, if I can't see one area.
That's not acceptable to you. That somehow triggers unsuccess. Turning my head away from you and ignoring you and considering you lightly considers and makes hell intolerable for you. If I praise you and I'm nice to you and smile at you, then your success makes this hell, your definition of it makes this hell tolerable. That's one arena. One slice of the mystery. There's a million others. But the constraints of it are defined by this demon ogre, mother, good mother, bad mother.
What was this she said about this is what keeps us, this is why we can't accept grace?
Because it defines cause and effect, defines good and evil. You can't, you therefore will always, until you pick up the cross in its certainty, until you see you're living in hell now and want redemption at any cost, then that arena will define your sense of grace, and it's the trick of the God of this world. You'll just become a religious liver in hell.
And I believe that this person, this good mother, bad mother, whatever, that I'm the one who does, I can turn her to be good, I can turn her to be bad.
Yeah. Well,
you're never seeing the real person anyway. You're just seeing these,
and it's what I
constructs
do,
that bolster your ego.
Effort. It's up to me to control this.
Well, I mean, there's many more, but we're just talking about. I'm not trying to give you psychology 101. I'm trying to get you to understand that you're living in hell, and that your high place identities and this I am thing have defined what makes hell tolerable for you. That's the function of high place activity, is to make hell tolerable, to make you believe that someday you are going to heaven and you'll get it right, or if you're not good, someday you're going to hell. You're there now. And the high place function, the high place activity, all of it has as its function in its many varied forms one real root basis, and that is to make you think hell is tolerable.
Even in history, there's these competing world views that come along that make things tolerable better. You know, like rationalism is, law is better than magic. But if you ever get to a place where for some reason or other the world view begins to break down, then everybody starts going into magic stuff because that's automatic. What they drop down to the lower level because their top level of good magic is suddenly breaking up, doesn't work anymore.
Well.
It doesn't really have anything to do with saying, well, if I do this or I do that, the whole self, that's what it means, I was shaped in iniquity. Your whole everything about you is a response to this phenomenon of the mother or whatever. But, you have literally, in response to that thing, created a self or
Now, remember we've talked about your sense of guilt is not transferable. It's not definable by someone else's terms, and its root is way back, probably murdering mother, one of those kind of things. But the point is, it's before your consciousness. There's a guilt that has kept in the terrible one within you. It has molded your behavior and kept you from truly killing somebody, or it's kept you from... it's this fear of this terror within you that defines your guilt. Now, you want to somehow muzzle this inner tormentor. And you muzzle him with magic and animism and games you play in your mind. Now, the guilt of trying, it's like this primal guilt is the same. It's the response to original sin, and it's the basis of all of society's activities. It's the basis of the human race.
Yeah.
It's the basis of your life in hell. And everything that you do in here is to convince yourself that you're not living in hell. Now I want you to think about this. Otherwise you'll never understand redemption. You'll never understand what the blood of Christ means. You'll never understand that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You'll never understand and be able to step up to that door of the tabernacle and present yourself as the burnt offering. This primal thing in you must today or this time be dealt with. Now, can you now come to a, do you understand, do you all agree that yourself has been developed by magic and sorcery and augury and witchcraft? Is there anybody that doesn't believe it?
I see that clearly.
Do you understand that that self is irredeemable? That ego?
I mean, just by the mere fact that it's time dependent, it has to be defined by time. How?
Do you understand that it cannot be tolerated? Mm-hmm. Now, the problem with this high place activity and the hot seats that are about to take place is that you will have to re-experience the terror and impending doom that was the primal cause for the development of your magic. Understand?
Are you saying there was one cause or just one of many of...
The primal cause was the fact that you were born. Everything else...
Yeah, I mean, everything that went on was to shape you, so I'm not sure if you meant one point or...
Well, we'll find out more. But you must, in order to have, to break the spell, to break the magic, you must re-experience that terror. That's why they're called hot seats. Because your self is a false self. Your self can't be redeemed. Your self has convinced you to tolerate hell. Now, some of you are saying, he can't make me experience terror. I can't, but the Holy Spirit can. Mm. You have to see that in order for this mountain, this beast to be defeated upon which the whore is sitting. You can see now, read the book of Revelation with this. You must see that your magic has failed.
Yeah.
Another way of saying all this stuff is it's the mechanism that has enabled you to tolerate lukewarm. It's the mechanism that has been able to cause you to tolerate sloth. It's the mechanism by which in your minds you escape in plans and imagery to take you out of an intolerable position. It's the mechanism by which defines your usury.
Would it be fair to say the stronger your magic, the more you can tolerate sloth, and the more you can tolerate gray?
Then by, and the less you will see grace. You'll always have to have something else, an add-on to grace. Now, the subject of everything we're doing, I mean, all this little stuff that I've talked about tonight doesn't mean anything unless you know that you're in hell.
The thing that's going on in here with me right now is you're talking about this human instinct. We're talking about you, me, all of us. You're in hell. Who is that infant? Who is you? The infant has created a false self. Who is it that's expelled out of the mother into hell? Is this a duplication? This must be a duplication of Christ being.
Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste. In the Hebrew, it's tohu a bohu. It means empty and waste mean without form and void. And turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of Tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoiceth endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In this city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Now, that's the status. It's your magic that has defined another existence. You understand? When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. For from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. Now the word for pit there, every time in the scriptures that the word pit is used, that I'm aware of anyway, the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, is the Hebrew word for hell. And the problem is it's translated in the vagaries of the translators either as the grave or hell or the pit. And so you then take your concept of hell and apply to it, where you have to know the Hebrew concept of hell or Sheol. And it doesn't, everybody is there. All dead go there. It's not just the ones that are bad. That's where you are. You're in the pit. You're in the grave now. Now, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. That's the definition of the state of being of hell. And it shall come to pass that he who shall flee from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be moved like a cottage, and the transgressions thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now the host of the high ones that are on high are still those that are still living in their high places. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and be shut up in the prison. After that many days shall they be visited. The sun, then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Now this is what Christ said. His first speech, his first open saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, that's now. He didn't come to save the righteous, those that don't know it. He came to save, to redeem the ones that are in the pit, in the prison. If you don't know you're there, you can't be redeemed. Yeah. You understand? You can't improve hell. Oh, I got a plan. Now, Isaiah 25 is the redeemed's response to the same exact stimulus. One shall feel fear, one elation. The earth quakes now. The land is desolate now. To the one, the lukewarm sees cause and effect, time. See, someday he may go to heaven if he's good. Someday he'll get his little desire. Someday something nice will happen to him. Someday, if only. Something is going to happen to me tomorrow, then I'll get out of hell. No, you won't. But the same stimulus, the same exact situation, the redeemed speak thus. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, for thou hast made of a city a heap means of ruin. That means that you're praising him because you see that the thing that that's been done to make hell tolerable is seen for what it is. It's a ruin. Thou hast made a city a heap, a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. It doesn't matter whether it looks like. Dallas is a city built on usury. It's not a city at all. It's a defense city that is waste. Can you imagine if you could see what I'm talking about? That you, what are you going to respect a person in hell? Oh, I'm in fear of that little guy over there because he's got more money than I do in hell. Or I'm going to envy that dumb shit. That's why religion is so evil, because it teaches how-tos in hell in Jesus' name. And it blasphemes the name of God among all the Gentiles. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. There's no other thing that can strengthen you. No longer your magic is his resurrection that strengthens, that causes your life to be manifested. No longer your sorcery, no longer your augury, no longer your imagery, no longer your usury, no longer any of the devices that have protect you from seeing your desperation and your anxiety and your impending doom. They're gone. There's no more protection. He alone is your protection. He alone is your glory. He alone is your life. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. I challenge you to read the Greek myths about Hades, Sheol. This is it. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low, and in this mountain, this one mountain, whether it's in Dallas, Texas, on Columbia, or whether it's in Timbuktu, the people of the Lord, they that trust in the Lord, shall be as Mount Zion. Trust exclusively in him. No longer the devices, no longer the protection of their magic. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts be made unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined, seven times refined, so that you've prophesied and all that's come off. You don't care whether it goes up or down. You've prophesied. Your opinions, the things within you they're all, let them out. The wine on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That veil is your flesh. That veil is the lie of your continually protecting yourself. The lies that you have created in your mind to convince you that hell either is tolerable or it could be if you only got your way.
That picture in verse 6 about the cloud coming, and it's like the heat in the dry place is just gone. It doesn't exist.
And he will swallow up death in victory. This death, today. And the victory is his resurrection in you now. No more magic. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited only for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation now. For this, in this mountain, shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down, all of the flesh, all of the false religion. Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, bring to the ground, even to the dust. And he's talking about you, your fortress of your high ground. Now, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace forever, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee alone. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh, I'm not going to use Jehovah anymore, is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high places. The lofty city he layeth it low. That's in your mind tonight. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name alone and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. The hand is lifted up tonight. They will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. All of the works, even the high place activity, has been wrought by him. Now the temple is fully dedicated. No more high place activity allowed. No more magic. O Lord our God, other gods, is what it says, besides thee, have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. That means there is no regret. Even the fact that we have had other gods reigning over us, we still make mention only of his name tonight. We see him as all and in all. Therein is perfect forgiveness, perfect peace, perfect repentance. They are dead. Hallelujah. They shall not live. They are ghosts. They shall not rise. No more magic is necessary to keep the ghosts alive. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You don't have to give them 1 ounce of breath any longer. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Foxhole theology.
For as like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have thus far been with child, we have been in pain, but we've only brought forth wind. Understand? Therefore, as Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Nope, his formation isn't shapen in iniquity. His formation requires no magic. His formation in you requires no how-tos. His formation requires the assistance of no one on the face of the earth, including me. His formation, his resurrection, is dependent solely on the power of God and your turning from self. But he's always born in the manger. He's always born at the place where there is no human, because as long as a human is there, the human will take his bed. As long as there are ghosts of your past, your families, your imagery in there, he is not born. All you've done is continually after continually brought forth wind in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And it's vanity. We have not brought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen in our minds. You understand? Thy dead man shall live. Tonight, if you see that you're dead, if you see that your resurrection, your place, is no longer dependent on any of activity, any mental imagery, any magic, if you see and pick up your cross, then thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Christ spoke of this point where he said, as this generation shall be as that, the blood of righteous Zechariah, who I talked about the other night, where the blood seethed. Now the blood has claimed its victim, and it's you. You know, now, once you see the evilness of your magic, yeah. Once you see the incredible evilness of your justification, of your attempts to make hell tolerable, then you permanently abide on the resurrection. Never have to leave the wings, the mercy seat. You never again have to lean on your own arm of understanding for the slightest thing. And the indignation is past. Now, that's what we're about. Amen?
Yeah. You know, most of the things you said, all the psychological stuff, it's like these are all pieces of psychology that are just lying around, and people said, this happens. How can we help people get over this or something?
How can we fix the eye? That's the problem.
Yeah, I haven't said anything new. Been claimed it. Take it, big guy.